tonight. We thank God for being here. We thank God for blessing my wife to press her way. May we thank God for all of you that are here. Amen. And we thank God our copying Elder Gibbs' service today. And I said said I had allergies, and Tanya laughed so hard, so I'm going to wish something on her.
I already have that.
Amen. We do bless the Lord. We thank God. I spoke to a bishop last week, and he said, make sure we keep him in prayer. You know, he's trying to do a church. They're trying to expand their church. And it's a whole lot of red tape that they're going through. So I told him that we make sure we put him on the prayer list. And then I talked to Brother York for a while today. Oh, man, he said he was supposed to tell us. He's been in the hospital for a month already. I guess he's... He said he broke his hip. They thought he was going have to have a hip replacement, but he's been doing therapy. Thank God for that. Amen? Amen. So we do bless the Lord. I figured Elder Gibbs was too busy. I was going to tell him that he should do part two of his service. Amen. Tonight, but I figured he'd probably say that he's too busy. So he got. My wife said, you got a job to do. Amen. So we'll go back and we'll finish. I kind of highlighted what we went over about true faith is how true faith is totally surrendering to God. Amen. And the question I asked tonight, not for my sake, but for your own soul salvation's sake. How many can say they have totally surrendered to God? Amen. This is just not for you to give an answer. Or for something for you to contemplate and think for yourself. How many have totally surrendered? If you totally surrender to God, then you don't have any conditions. Amen. As Brother Gibbs said on Sunday, you don't have some things that you will do and will not do. But when you totally surrender, you say, Lord, I'm your servant. And whatever you have me to do, I'll do it. Can we just say hallelujah? Amen. So we're going to ask you to stand. We're going to read Acts 9, 1 through 7. And then we will go through our notes. If you can stand for the reading of the word, we'll read Acts 9, 1 through 7. And I'm sure we won't get through this tonight. We're not going to rush through it, but we get as far as God permits and blesses us to get through. Amen? Don't forget this Friday night, for those that are able to make it, we will be showing part two of what we went over last week. And then it was so long, I actually broke up this Friday into two parts of two sessions. So we're going to be doing, Lord willing and Terry, next week we'll be doing third session. Amen. Because the information that we need to safeguard ourselves is just so important. And some of the things are so diabolical and so evil that they're doing. Amen. So we just want to be prepared. Amen. Because they say, you know, how many of you have not cell phones, but cordless phones in your homes? Everybody, cordless phones are worse than cell phones. I never knew that. Right? Cordless phones are worse than cell phones. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Amen. Baby monitors are worse than all of them. How can you allow that kind of stuff to be going on? Now, quite naturally, we find out all this information, but we're not finding out from the scientists and doctors in the United States. It's coming from Canada, Switzerland, and the European Union. Matter of fact, Brussels was so upset when they found out about 5G towers and the radiation that whoever was in charge of Brussels said, we're not having it here. She shut the whole program down. But they say they're part of the European Union. They don't know how long that's going to last. Because 5G is not just a national, international thing. It's a worldwide implementation. 5G is not a national, not a United States, not a Russia, not a China, but it's a worldwide implementation. So we already know anyone that bucks that system, you may be there for a while, but you won't be around long. Amen? So those are the things we'll go over a little further. I was talking to my brother about it yesterday. He said, please send me the information. So I sent it to my brother, to Bishop Hayes, Pastor Harper, Bishop Guthrie, who's over the Georgia State Council. I said, you know, you all can review it and see what you think. If you want to share, share. If cannot shut it down. Amen. But the Bible said we are not to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Amen. So Acts 9, this is probably the greatest person to ever surrender all. Amen. Because they give, not only they give up the things that made them popular, they forsook a religion, all the prestige and blessings and honors that came with being a Hebrew to Hebrew, he gave it all up just so he could win Christ. Amen. He wouldn't hold on to anything, and we probably won't get to all of his sacrifices that he made tonight, but he gave up everything. He said, I don't even care about my whole life. He said, I count not my whole life dear unto myself. My only desire is to win Christ. How many know that's total surrender? So Acts 9, 1 through 7, let us read it together. And Saul, yet breathing out threats and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what did he say? Lord, what? He didn't have no conditions. Amen. Some of us need a Damascus Road experience. So we can say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. May the Lord have a blessing to the reading of his word. And the church said, is blessed already. Amen. So we're going to go, you all may be seated. We'll go right to our notes. Amen. We'll go right to our notes. Once again, we're dealing with what kind of faith? True faith is unconditional surrender to God. Unconditional surrender to God. And I think there are times when we think we have unconditionally surrendered to God, but then once we find or ask to do something that we don't want to do, we say no. That is not unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender is, Lord, whatever thou have me to do, I will do it. Not half-heartedly, but with all of my might, all of my strength, and all of my love. Amen? So let us go to our notes. Now, we've been trying, especially teaching lately, as we read scriptures, it's important to pay attention to scriptures, because so often we just read it, but on a surface level, without paying a particular attention to what's being said. Now, we know who's writing this. Luke 9, who writes this? Luke. So Luke writes, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of... So that's very important, because we know that they were disciples of who? Jesus. But Luke tells us who Jesus is in the very first verse. He didn't say Lord, but he used a definite article, the. So when he said the Lord, that Lord is the Lord God. Amen. That is, behold, O Israel, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord our God is. So he sells it right in the beginning. He said they were disciples of. That should have sealed the deal. We already know who Jesus is. But he continues his discourse and went to the high priest. Luke uses the phrase disciple of the Lord instead of disciples of Jesus. This is important as it reveals that Luke knew Jesus to be what? The Lord. And not just the Son of God. The The before Lord is a definite article and can better be understood as the Lord God. We will see this. We will see this confirmed in verse 5. All right, I kind of changed my notes, so you'll just forget the typos. When the Lord states, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted." Who says it? The Lord. Not Lord, but the Lord in particular says, "I am Jesus." I want to share something that we oftentimes are oblivious to when it comes to how we as saints interact with one another before we proceed. We know that Saul was persecuting, killing, and imprisoning who? The saints, the disciples of the Lord. But the Lord asked him, "Why persecutest thou me?" This shows that the Lord takes it personal when we as saints treat one another, and God takes it personally. Yes, the Lord told Saul, "However you have treated the saints, you have also treated me." Amen. How you treat the saints is how you treat me. Jesus himself said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my," that means they're in the body. "My brethren, ye have done it unto me." In Matthew 25:40, we have to always keep it in the forefront of our mind that the church, who is the who? Saints, is the what? When Jesus was here, his body represented God. Now Jesus is in heaven, so who represents God? The church. We are his saints. He's the head, we are the body. So what people know about God and Jesus, they know it through the way that we live our lives, because we are the living epistles, read and known of what? All men. So with the way we treat one another is the way we treat Christ. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Colossians 1:24 reads, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake," which is the church is his body. I've said it in the past, and I want to repeat it again right now. The way we treat one another is the same way that we are treating Christ. It's so important that we really grasp this, especially when the Word of God exhorts us in Galatians 6:10, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto." God said, "Listen, I want you to do good. Even if they are sinners, still do good." Amen. Even if they talk negatively, he said, "Your job is to do good." Well, why would God want us to do good before unsaved, ungodly men? Right? Because your good works will glorify God. Let your light shine before others so that your what? Good works will glorify God. So God said, "I don't care who you're dealing with, I still want you to have good works, because whatever you do ultimately will do what? Glorify me." Amen? "Unto all men, but especially to them who are of household of faith." I want to give you one, give you, I want you, I want to, where did I go? Oh, you know what? Wait, no, I changed mine. Read what you have. One step further. Amen. Want to go one step further. Was messed up.
Praise the Lord.
All right. So, okay, so it says, also for family members to mistreat one another. I want to go one step further. Wait a minute, I want to give you your own personal assessment. Do y'all have that? Okay, that's what I was saying. Okay, I want to give you your own personal assessment as to how you have been treating those who are of, even better yet, how have you been treating your own family who are of the household of faith? I want to go one step further to remind us that it is unacceptable how? In the eyes of the Lord, for spouses to mistreat one another. We can, as they say that ourselves when they're preaching, we can park there for a minute. Right? It's unacceptable for spouses to mistreat one another. Remember, Jesus said the way we treat one another is the way we treat him. Amen. So it's unacceptable for spouses to mistreat one another. And then he goes one step further. He said, husband, you ought to love your wife as what? Christ loved the church. And then the woman ought to give honor to her husband. Amen. So we are not ever as spouses to mistreat one another. Amen. Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you what? So think of how you've been treating others, especially of the household of faith. And he said, the way you've treated them is the way that you treated me. Hold on.
Y'all gotta give me a break. I would bump y'all up, but I burnt me up.
All right, so would the Lord tell you, well done? Or would he be displeased with how you have been treating the saints? Amen. Would the Lord tell us, well done? Or would the Lord be displeased with how we've been treating the saints? This is something that we really need to consider. Now, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. He says, for I was hungry. Now we're dealing with how we treat the saints because that's how we treat Christ. And as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The church is one of the institutions that should never have partiality. Amen. The church should never have partiality. James said if we show partiality, he calls that sin. Saints, we should never have those that we esteem because of how they present themselves above others. Amen. Because the way we treat the least is the way we treat Christ. Hallelujah. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Now we're trying to solidify why Jesus told Saul, you've been persecuting me, but he wasn't. He was doing it to the saints. God takes it personally, the way we treat one another. Amen? He says, verse 36, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came out to me. Then shall the right, Lord, nothing wrong with being right. Then shall the righteous ask him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Where saw we thee whensoever thee a stranger took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or whensoever thee sick or in prison and came unto thee, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least. God said, you know, I'm not looking for the great, but how do you treat the common saints? How do you treat those? He said, inasmuch as you've done unto the least of these, he's telling you they were his brethren. He said, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They make a fire with devil intended for the saints. Never intended for mankind, but for those that were disobedient or chose to follow the devil. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a beware how you entertain strangers, because you have entertained angels unaware. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also ask him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or in thirst, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye what? You did it unto me. So God is concerned with how we treat one another. Amen. God is concerned with our interaction one to another, because the way we treat one another is the way we treat Christ. Amen. I don't care how much they've gotten on your nerves, you still ought to show love. Amen. That's why the scripture said we ought to forbear one another in anger. Forbear one another in hatred. God said, listen, you got to deal with one of these people, but you got to do it how? In love. How? Because the way you treat that individual is the way you treat Christ. I like to go one step further. The way we treat children, especially, God monitors that. I believe it's in Matthew 18 chapter. He said he has angels that he suspects to watch over children. And if we mistreat children, God does not like that either. I don't care if they aren't your children. Amen. You can't mistreat a child. A child is so poor, so pure and innocent. How can you mistreat a child? So Christ said, if you would treat a child like that, you would treat me like that. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I just use that to show back in the first verse when Paul is Saul at this time is mistreating the saints, God takes it personally. The way we treat one another, God takes it personally. Amen. Verse 2 of Acts 9 reads, and desired him, led us to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of his way. Now, this means at this time, the saints were still in the synagogues, right? They were still worshiping. But they were worshiping Christ, but they weren't doing it according to the rabbinical system. They were doing it according to the truth. So Saul did not want them. He felt as though they were infiltrating, or that they were that they were messing up the synagogue. Let's keep going. I don't want to focus on the word too much. All right, desecrating. All right. He felt that they were desecrating the synagogue by teaching Jesus and being in the synagogue. So he just got letters from the high priest. He said, listen, if I find any of this way, and we know what the way is, right? There is a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. He said, of this way. He said, whether they be men or women, he wanted to bring them to, he wanted to bind them, amen, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. There's something about God's presence. When it comes, you better learn how to reverence. You better learn how to prostrate yourself. You better learn how to worship. Remember when they went to get Jesus when they was in the garden? They said, who are you seeking? He said, we're seeking Jesus. He said, I am. Look, man, we fell back and worshiped. When you're in the presence of God, you should never have a non-worshiping spirit. If you're in God's presence, you ought to worship. Right now, Saul don't know who he is, but he know this spirit is speaking to him, has him now in a prostrate position to worship. Amen? He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why? But who was Saul persecuting? The saints. But God took it personally. Amen? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now, he doesn't acknowledge it as being the Lord. He just knows this is a heavenly vision. He knows that this is not normal. This is not the regular. So he's confused. He doesn't say the Lord, because if he would have said the Lord, that meant it was the Lord God. The definite article, the, means it is God. All right, you with me? So he said, who are you not the Lord, but who are you Lord? But who answers him? The Lord. The Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Now, I just want you to keep that in mind, because when we go back to Paul's, we're going to go over it in a few minutes. We go to Paul's own testimony in the 26th chapter of Acts, when he tells the whole account. He said that God was speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue. Right? He was speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue. So it wasn't this Greek stuff that we see now. I would sure love to see what it was in Hebrew. Amen. I would like to see what he was saying. Because Paul was what? A Hebrew of the, but this time Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. Amen. He was part of the Sanhedrin. So in the 26th, let's see if we get to the 26th chapter, he said, the Lord is speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, I would love to see what this says in Hebrew. Amen. So it says, verse 6, that he's speaking to him in the Hebrew tongue. He said, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now remember, Saul was zealous, but he was wrong. But he was sincere in his wrong. Saul was zealous. He was wrong, but he was sincere in his wrong. So when God got his attention and turned him around, the same zeal he had for wrong, he had for right. So it doesn't matter how you start off with God, as we're going to go over a little later, all the things God will care about is how you end up. So there are many that start off on fire and know who God is, and wind up as a fizzle wet matchstick. Amen, because they lose their zeal. Zeal doesn't change in your location. If you're on fire for God, in agape. If you go somewhere else, that same fire ought to still be burning. Amen. There ain't no such thing as, well, I can feel it in agape, but I couldn't feel it here. Then the problem ain't the church. The problem is you. Because the Bible says plainly and clearly, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall. You can go to a Buddhist temple if you have to be there. Amen. If you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, you might not be able to deal with 99% of everything, but God's going to give you something if you're hungry and thirsty. Not because you want to be there, because you're there. So that gives you, you know, a lot of times people, well, I didn't feel nothing, but the problem wasn't the service. Just to let you know. So I'll be so glad when I get home. You better learn to praise God where you are. What happens if you can't get back home? All right, let's keep going. I ain't gonna say that too long. Let me say, you gotta hunger and thirst after righteousness for yourself. Amen? How did I repeat this? Let me go. Alright, so it says, and he said, let me see, hold on. Trembling and astonished said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Well, why is he trembling and astonished? Because he knows he's speaking to the God of gods. It's the Lord. Amen. And in his mind, he's trying to say, how could I have been this wrong? He's astonished. God, when you read right, and that's why the Bible says, if you read right and you press your way and do the right thing, even if you mess up, you could be a Saul, but God will take the crooked thing and he'll make it straight. Why? Because he knows in your heart you're doing it out of sincerity. So there are many times we can be wrong, but just be sincere. And God would turn that situation around. Amen? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou. Now the question is this. Why would God have Saul go to a man when he's already talking to him? Think about this. He already stopped him. He's talking to him. Why would he have to have somebody else tell him what to do? Because the way the church is set up, if God has those that are in authority, they guide us. Well, I don't need you. I can talk to God for myself. You'd be wrong. Amen. If Saul, who's the greatest of all the apostles, didn't get an answer directly from God, because God has a system set up for the saints. So he says, Saul, I'm not going to bypass my own laws and systems that I've set up. I'm not going to break my own prototype for you. So you want an answer? You just go wait for a man of God to tell you what to do. Right. God could have told him. He already had his attention. But he said, no, you go, and it will be told you what you shall do. God has a pecking order. We need to learn to follow his order. Amen? And the men who stood with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Let's compare Paul's personal testimony to what Luke wrote concerning the supernatural spiritual occurrence that Saul had on his way to Damascus. I like to refer to it as Saul's Damascus Road experience, which opened his eyes to help him see himself as, I believe we all sometimes need a Damascus Road experience. Because we get to the point where we see ourselves contrary to how God sees us. We need that road experience. Lord, help me to see myself as what? You see me. Amen. Acts, the 26th chapter. Now, this is Paul giving his own testimony. Amen. He says, and I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things also I did, and you read prior to that, he's still, I think it's Agrippa at this time, which things also I did, and I was Agrippa as a chief priest or somebody, amen, which things also I did, no, this is, I think he's dealing with the chief priest at this time, and many of the things did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them what? I guess if I my scriptures are all messed up. God, the world up to this. All right, somebody read it. Paul, read it. Paul. I don't know what I did. I was copying and copying and copying. Okay, against them, then what?
And I punished them all in every synagogue.
Okay, I got that. Okay, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to what? Blaspheme and being exceedingly, even angry. Listen, he had a zeal against them. He said, I persecuted them even unto strange city. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, a bug. See, Luke don't tell us this. He said, this was a magnificent, this light was brighter than the sun. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen, Luke said only Saul fell. Paul said, when we were all, who fell? He said, we all. He said, this light made us all fall down in a position to worship. When you get in God's presence. That's why it's good to hear from the one that went through it. He has details that we don't know from Luke. He said, when we were all falling to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and said in the Hebrew tongue. He said he was speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue. So I knew it had to be God. Amen. He didn't speak to me in Greek. He didn't speak to me in Latin. He spoke to me in the language of God. God, and the language of God is Hebrew. He said, he spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now, Luke does not give us these details. Amen. He's telling us what God told him on his way to the street called Saint. He said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the he said, listen, I got a call on your life. We don't find all this from Luke. Paul said, I'm telling you what the Lord told me. He said, my job is to turn people from the darkness of light to darkness of light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not, he said, I was, a disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Amen. So when God speaks to us, when God speaks to your spirit, don't be disobedient. Because true faith is total surrender. So Paul said, I totally surrender. Amen. Let's get this. We must forsake all if we want to. We must forsake what?
All.
All. You know what the biggest all is? Not the outside. The biggest all is we ourselves. All. Some things. You know, if you think tonight, just think, all of us have a problem somewhere along the line. Said, there's some stuff. I won't do this. I just won't do that. You haven't forsaken all. All right, because when we're dealing with God, you can't place a higher demand on what you want than what God wants. Because when you place a higher demand on what you want than what God wants, then you become an idol to yourself. Amen? So we cannot do that. We have to keep everything in a proper perspective. So the greatest challenge in us to us surrendering all is not the money that people offer us, it's not the job, it's not the voices, but it's we ourselves. Amen? Luke 9:23 reads, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him. So deny your money, deny your house, deny your wife, deny your husband. No. First thing I need you to do is get out of your own way. Amen. How many of us are tripping up on ourselves every day? Think about it. Because who's in the way? We're in our own way. So he said, I need you first to move out of the way, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for. Listen, you're not giving up anything for your sake. God said, you're giving it up for my sake. So if you're giving up for my sake, don't you know scripturally you reap what you sow? It's impossible for you to give up something for God and think you're going to lose out. We always sing the song, you can't beat God's giving. Amen. Can we just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Advantage if he gains the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come to his own with his own in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. I repeat that we must forsake all to be one of the Lord's disciples. We must forsake what? All to be one of whose disciples? The Lord. Luke 14:25. Now Jesus uses. He dealt with them, so sometimes He had to give us a practical illustration for us to understand what it means to forsake all. Verse 25 reads, "And that way great multitudes will come." And he turned and said to them, "If any man come to me and hate," and we know this is not what we know to be hate. This means to have to prioritize or to choose before, all right? So when he said, you have to have a proper priority if you're coming to me, amen? You understand that, right? So they hate too. I don't know much more to hate people. They sometimes they use the wrong words, all right? And I didn't have time to look it all up, so just forgive me on that one. Now his father and mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, that's your whole family. Yea, and so what is one of the things we have to overcome? Self again. His own life also he cannot be. And whosoever does not bear his crown and come after me, cross and come after me cannot be mine. So there's a whole lot of people in church, but they don't want to give up no sacrifice for Jesus. The cross represents sacrifice. Amen. He said, if you don't want to do a sacrifice, you cannot be my disciple. You know why? If you don't want to do a sacrifice, you're saying, Lord, I will lose out if I give to you. God said, well, you haven't learned to trust me enough to know that if you give to me, you won't lose out. He said, so if you won't forsake my sacrifice, you can't be my disciple. Can we say hallelujah? I guess Elder Gibbs said, you got a job to do. So if you want to do the job, you got to sacrifice. But nobody else is doing it. You don't want to help for nobody but yourself. Amen. In the end, you can't ask for anybody but yourself. You can be assured there won't be no hotel salvation. Amen. For which of you intended to build a tower and set it not down first, and count it the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sitteth in a passage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that he does not want what? Forsaking not all that he has cannot be lest to a word study of forsaking not all that he has. The phrase is apostasite, literally not placed in order from. This is what God should really be interpreted. Not placed in order from. In the New Testament, the verb apostasso is used and means to place in order away from myself. Not forsake, but the underlying thought is to restructure the order of things so that we give up the incorrect arrangement and take on the correct. That's what he means. Give up the incorrect arrangement and take on the correct priorities. Now we see what Jesus is really saying. No one can be my disciple who does not take up the proper priorities about possessions. Amen. You ever see, thank God we don't have here. You ever see somebody get a brand new car? You say, hey, can you go pick up a visitor? Get my new car? You ever see people like that? Y'all know we don't do that, all of us, we share. But there's some people when they got, I was talking to a person once. This is true. They said, I got the car I always wanted. I travel all over in this car. I said, wow, that's nice. He said, man, I don't want to even let my kids eat in that car. I said, wait a minute. You going from New York way down to Mississippi and places, and your kids can't eat in the car? Oh, nobody eats in this car. That, you don't have to prioritize your possessions. Right? So when God blesses you with something, he didn't bless it with you for you? Because I don't want to get ahead of myself, right? But when you talk about this, you need to change that. What kind of message do you send to your kids? No, don't bring no food, don't eat anything. It's just a car. I'm not saying let them abuse it. But there ain't no way in the world you can travel for 20 hours in the car and can't even drink a bottle of water. You know, that's when your priorities are wrong. I don't want to pick up such and such in my car. There are times, now listen, there are some extenuating circumstances when you will take a more inferior car for certain circumstances. Right, I'm not saying be foolish. Alright? But I'm not saying you can't say, hey, my car is too good to pick up saints. Guess what? God will let that car have some trouble. Because you have not yet prioritized your possessions properly. Are y'all with me? Now we see what Jesus really said, okay? Let me see. In other words, if you don't have God's perspective about your possessions, you will not be able to follow. Right? So Jesus said, in order for you to follow me, you have to have things in God's perspective. Your perspective, you have to take out. So there are some, y'all know what I mean, people, thank God we don't have here. Some people are just fine to somebody ruffle their feathers. And God's perspective don't mean anything. If that is all about me, Jesus said, you did not deny yourself. Until you get it right, you can't follow me because your priorities are out of order. You're not doing it properly. Amen? Amen. All right, let's keep going. Get God's priorities what? First. Get whose priorities first? And I believe that's one of the greatest challenges to saints, is we need to move ourselves out of the way. Amen. Like I said, when we first started the gospel, there was a whole lot of stuff I was not going to do. Right? Till God started dealing with me. Right? So somebody called me to go to the church, and they only got 10 people. I will go. If they got one person, I'll go. Why? Also, they called me. That's what God called me to do, because I just want to have my priorities in the right order. Right, and it doesn't matter. Most of the churches I go to, especially small churches, I'm talking about me, they give me their offering, I give it back. And my wife knows it's true. You know, because I'm not doing it for the money, I'm doing it for the kingdom. Amen. So we were at Bishop Lawson's church recently. They bring me their offering. I said, you can just take that offering and use it for your own ministry. Right? Because it's not about the money, it's about being used for God. If we ever learn to prioritize, and I can tell you this, I don't get a lot of money, I don't worry about a lot of money, but never have I seen myself forsaken. And we haven't been begging for bread. God always come through. So one is not to brag on ourselves, but priorities. Amen. We have to have things in the proper priority. There are times when I go to places I have no choice but to take it because it's the way things are set up. But for the most part, when I go to small churches, I will not take. Amen. Because God has placed us in the position to be helpers in the ministry. Amen. Pastor Harper has finally learned, stop trying to give me money. Right? I have never taken a dime from them. When they come here, even when they try to pay, they say, well, if they come and use it, we have to pay for it. Guess what? All them help us get in this church. And I remind them. He said, Kip, you got to take it. I said, well, if you didn't help me get in the church, I wouldn't be in the church. So I can't take your money. Because you have organized a fundraiser up in Boston's fund that we got almost $10,000 from. And then you have organized another fundraiser that you all don't know about, we got $5,000 from. So I'm going to go to this church and take $150 or $200? I don't think so. That's just the way I am. Prioritize, right? Because ministry is not about money. Ministry is about being a work of mouthpiece for God, all right? So we need to keep God's priorities first. Then you can follow Jesus. What is God's perspective on possessions? That's the real question, isn't it? Now think, what is God's perspective on all your possessions? I don't care if you're living in a $10 million home. What is God's perspective on that? Amen. I can let certain people in my house, but certain other people can't come to my house. I will invite certain people in my house, but absolutely them. And I said, you have not got my perspective yet, because you're showing partiality. Partiality is sin. Amen. We shouldn't be like that. We are God's people. So the way we treat the least is the way we treat Christ. So sometimes we have to reevaluate how we treat one another. As I told you, I remember when Bill and Jaylene was in church, we had been taking everybody out. And, you know, all my first time visitors, we always tried to take them out to dinner just to make them feel a part of the church. And I was praying one morning, I don't even know how this came to me. And God said, you never took Jaylene or Bill out to dinner. I'm like, oh. Right? How many times we take Bill and Jaylene out? A lot of times. We took him out, but we took anybody else out. You know why? Because God was showing us we can't have partiality. I don't care if they do have some kind of handicap. You can't mistreat a person because they have a handicap. They're still a child of God. They're still a saint. They're still here. So we can't mistreat people based on what we think we can get. The Lord said, listen, if you loan somebody something, if you only loan to those that you know you can get something from, wrong priorities. Isn't that what he said? Amen. So you don't long say, no, if I give it to you, I know someone else might have to get it back. God said, that's not my perspective. So we have to learn to deal right. So all the way up, listen, Bill will call me up on Saturday and say, hey, can I come on to the church? I would say, hey, I got to babysit you when you're here, but I'll bring you. But I always got him. If Dick George, no, I'm knowing if I didn't get him, I'd send somebody else to get him. You know what? We're not supposed to show partiality. As saints, because the way we treat the least is the way we treat Christ. Can we all just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
All right, so we need to know what does God think about things. I'll be able to see if my arrangements is correct, if I see it through God's perspective. If it's not, then I have a choice. I can change my priorities and become a... So as long as you're not, your priorities are out of perspective, Jesus said you cannot be my disciple. Amen? Or I can keep my priorities and not be his. What I can't do is keep my own priorities and still claim to follow him. What this really means is that God's perspective of things is a lease arrangement. Like, anybody own a lease car? And then a lease? Either you pay some more money or you do what? Give it back. Right? So everything that we have in this life is a lease. God just loaned it to us. Because who does everything belong to? That's why you have to wonder when people have money, don't pay their tithes, God says, listen, that don't even belong to you. I just want to show you, see if you got the proper perspective. I want to see if you have the proper priorities. I'm loaning it to you. But I'm only asking you to give me 10% of it back. I just want to see if your priorities are right. Right? Because it don't belong to you anyway. It all belongs to who? Well, how do we know? Let's go to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and the everything that's in this earth belongs to who? God. The world and they. Who does it belong to? We belong to God. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, for every beast of the forest, who's speaking? The Lord. And the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for God. God said, everything you've given to me, don't you realize I'm already on it? So if we ever learn to have everything in its proper perspective, if we ever get things in its proper priority, all we're doing is telling God, I'm giving back to you to tell you thank you for you loaning it to me. For your perspective, right? I can't give this, I work too hard for this. God said, if any time you I can just spend everything you want, amen, if I wanted to. He said, but I want to see how much you love me. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All right, let's keep moving on here because we're almost out of time. And we almost asked me to. I said we probably wouldn't finish, all right? So he says, I will now tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness. Everything in this world belongs to God. I don't own it. It's all his to do as he wishes. I merely have a lease option set up by him. That means that my possessions are on. Everything we have is on loan. And that, should he want them back or ask me to do something with them, I have no right to claim them as my own. Have y'all ever gone somewhere and they, I'm not saying where people are just manipulating you to give them a large offering, right? You ever go somewhere and you said, I'm going to give $50 in this offering. Then you reach in your pocket and all you got is $50. I'm just using this as an example. You have already said in your heart what you're going to give before you check. Then you check and you'll add 50. You say, well, I can't give 50. I'm just using this as an example, right? I give them 30, I got to keep 20. Listen, give them 50 if God has put it on your heart, because guess what? You walk out the door and somebody will bless you with money. I know many times we went to the Georgia State Council in the beginning. My wife and I got there, we didn't know where we were going to get money from. I'm telling you the truth. We were struggling and trying to be there. Did you know several times? One time we were leaving, actually, it's a person, wife. Somebody way up said, don't y'all leave till y'all see us. I said, well, we get ready to go back to New York tonight. They said, well, don't you go to New York till you come back over to the hotel where we are. Well, I remember, went there, gave us cash. One of the elders, as we were leaving them, we never made it known that we didn't have cash. We never said anything. As we were leaving, one of them said, pray for you, glad to see you, put like $100 in my hand. When you, they would take up all those offerings, they said, pass it out to give. I still look at my wife and say, yeah, but I don't know where it's going to be coming from. I don't know how we're going to pay for it when we get back. Right? And then one time we gave, and somebody out of nowhere just sent us $1,000. Right? Because we were giving. So when you purpose to do something for God, don't worry about the shortfall. God make up the difference. Amen? All right. You all just tell me where I was at. Okay, as a matter of operational method, God is in the distribution business, not the accumulation business. So he loans me what he owes in order that I may use it for his purposes. That's it. Whenever I begin to think of things that's under my control, I have. Now, I'm not saying be foolish, right? Amen. If you know someone just had $10,000 and wasted it, you can't help them. Especially if they wasted it and give God his portion. Now, I told my wife, I said, you know what? I think something, early in our ministry, I believe we missed it. Because we were helping people that messed up. But if you mess up and God has drawn the rug from off under you, and we step in, God said, now I got to get you because you're helping them when they didn't get the message that I was trying to get them because you helped them when they messed up. You understand? So you can't always be eager to help somebody who messed up when they misused their funds. Because when they misused their funds and they didn't take care of God first, and then you go ahead and you support their wrong. So God said, when you're supporting them and they didn't help me, now you're just as guilty. So now not only are they going to struggle, but you're going to struggle too. So we learn. Yeah, what? Don't make a difference. Right? If someone has $10,000 on Monday and have nothing on Friday, they wasted it. Whether they say it or not say it, that's just a waste. Right? So there are programs that can help them, but you don't have to help them. Because they misuse their funds. So you teach people, listen, we teach people bad habits. Even our children, we teach them bad habits. They have all their money, they go waste it, then we turn around and give them more money. You don't teach them responsibility that way. Right? Because they think everything is always free and easy. Then when they get older, they never have learned to manage money properly because when they were young coming up, you did not train them. So when they get older, the same ways that they had when they were growing up, that they have that same mindset when they got older. Why? Because it's our job to train up a child in the way they should go. That's not just in spiritual stuff, that's in practical life too. When you train them, then they won't mess up at the end. So every time your child wants something, you can't give it to them. You have to let them learn to earn stuff. Because then you give it to them when they 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, then you get mad when they got a bad attitude at 15. Because you never trained them. So you have to train. You understand? So everybody, there are some people that unfortunately have hardships that they can't control. You can help them, but you can't help wasters. The Bible says, He that is something is brother to a great waste. I forgot that word. He that is slothful in business, that's it, is brother to a what? So if somebody is slothful in business and they're messing up, why do you have a great waste? Right? So we should do this and say, Lord, I want to help them, but what do you think? Right? Pray about your decisions. All right, we only got a few more minutes. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, all right? So we have to learn to prioritize properly. If you're not willing to see all that you have as merely passing through your hands on the way to someone else, you are mistaken. Amen? If you think that life is all about collecting for yourself and your use, you have missed the point. Anyone who has that kind of thinking cannot be my follower. So that's what he meant. Not forsake all, make sure you have to prioritize. God should always be first. I always said this. I know my grandmother was in the hospital. She had just had a leg amputated from sugar. And the first thing she asked them, I'm like, are you for real? But she was for real. She said, did y'all pay my tithes? She's in the hospital almost to the point of death. My mom, when she was in the hospital, did the same thing my grandmother did. I went to visit her. They went to the house. She said, did y'all pay my tithes? This is when you know you got a heart for God. Right? Because what does money matter then? But they wanted to make sure they had the proper priorities. Right? They didn't try to find reasons not to give. Amen. And you know, both of those two occasions left a tremendous impression on me. I'm like, and my mom was very sick. I was spending the night with her. She's like, did they pay my tithes? Did they make sure they paid my bills? That's just how we ought to be. That's prioritizing. Yes, ma'am. Hold on. Whoa. You got to get, can somebody give her a mic? 1 minute. Yes.
I just have a question about giving, right?
Yes.
In your giving, you said
it. Wait. I'll say it again.
I have a question about giving.
Yes.
Wasting money, giving to wasters or giving to people that, okay, say like you see someone on the street and you see them around a neighborhood, right? And they're just standing there begging, right? And they're begging like all the time.
Yes. Because most of the time, people that are on drugs and alcoholism, when you give them money, they just go, you're feeding their habits. You know what I'm saying? So we don't want to feed people bad habits. And if you know I'll give you a classical illustration. I'll give you a classic. You're a poet's man. There's a guy and y'all go to the Capitol Buffet. I don't know if any of y'all go to the Capitol Buffet. When y'all come out to the Capitol Buffet, there's this gentleman there, sitting in the blanket, ma'am, sir, can you give me some money, please? So we got there early one day, so we see the guy, he goes running into the guitar center in the hallway, changes his clothes, come out, get a job. So I'm just saying, this is, everybody is out there not doing it for the right reason. So if y'all remember during the wintertime, this guy got arrested at Comedy Center because he hit the counter so hard that they thought somebody shot a gun, and the place went, everybody was stampede, running all over each other. That was that same guy that was sitting out in front of that bed. And you know what he was fighting over? A cell phone. If you begging, you aren't allowed to have no cell phone. All right, so you don't give to everybody, no. If you know a person's nature and their character, and you see what they're doing, you don't give them money. You know, you want to give them food or something like that is different. You know, but there's sometimes, you kind of got to be led in those areas. It really is a fine line. But most people that you see that look really bad, don't have money, I mean, and look like they are on some type of other influence, it's not wise to give them money because you're feeding a bad habit. You know, so we're buying them food and getting them something. So one time, Brooke said, okay, because she didn't want to give this person money. She said, I'll buy you some food. She went there, and the people were trying to buy the most expensive thing on the menu. She said, wait a minute. I said, I'll buy you food. She said, we don't even buy that. And the person got mad. She said, well, I can't help you. Well, you know, a person got a bad attitude when they want to buy stuff that you don't need. Right? So everybody that's out there is not out there for the right reason. They found out some of these beggars, especially in New York City. I don't know if you all remember the story. There's one poor pauper that was on the street begging. When he died, he was a millionaire. A millionaire. Yeah. Yeah, they are. They're professional beggars. Right. So, it's kind of hard to say who to give, who not to give to, but if you know a person, pretty much their reputation, I would give. You know. God, listen, the Bible said we are stewards. We are stewards. Stewards of money, we're stewards of our time, we're stewards of our possession. That means we are managers. Steward means you are a manager, a household manager. You have to manage your finances. You have to manage your time. You have to manage your possessions. But we are to be good stewards, right? So we are managers. It said, it's found in the man, in the steward that he be found faithful. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 4:1. We are to be faithful stewards. We are to be properly managing. So that means we have to manage our affairs. So I can't go out and buy a $500,000 house, but I can't afford a $20,000 house, right? So then if I go buy a $5,000 house, I can't get mad at you because you don't help me support my bad habit. You made a bad decision. I'm not going to bail you out of a bad decision because I'm not being a good steward. Do you all understand that? I told my wife, I know pretty much who paid the tithes in church and who don't pay the tithes. Because unfortunately, I have to put it in the book. So when somebody comes to me and they don't pay their tithes, I said, I wish we could help you. Because I'm not going to bail you out with God when I know God is punishing you for not doing what you're supposed to do. You're cursed with a curse. One of them was so bad, they would call up. I had a name for it. My wife said, that is a shame. You need to take that name off. I know. Oh, my phone, yeah. I have a name on my phone, so I didn't know she could see it. So they called. She's like, are you for real? Brother so-and-so, that's what I called him. No, I can call him. Listen, if any time all the time somebody call you is when they want something, what are they doing? So I call him Brother Bigger. That's the name. I can promise you change that because one of y'all look at my phone. Because the phone was laying down and it was ringing and said, Brother Bigger. She's like, well, why? She goes, that's the only time they call. They don't call for prayer, they just call for money. I wouldn't tell some more, sir. That's good. Do you know? So I can't tell all my secrets because y'all be looking at my phone when y'all call and see what I name y'all. Amen. But you know, the thing is, God, we want to be faithful, right? I don't care how sincere people are. People can be sincere and wrong. Saul was sincere, but he was wrong. Now, you know the Bible said, God said, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. So if you're hot for God, God don't have to worry about you because you already have a zeal. If you're cold for God, God realizes that if he can get your attention like he did Saul, you'll change. But if you're lukewarm, you just don't care. You're apathetic. So even when God tries to get your attention, you know he can't get your attention. Right, so there's so many saints in church, they claim to be loving the Lord and saved, but they're lukewarm. Because even when the message comes for them to change, they stay the same. That's apathetic. That is not cold, that is not hot. I don't care if you are in church. Right? You have to either be on fire for God, or if you're not doing anything, God can change you. But if you feel comfortable that I'm doing my best, and you know you're not doing your best, God can't help you. Amen? All right, that's good enough. Let's all stand. Anybody else have any?